We're going to be looking at this week's Torah portion found in Numbers chapter 33, which is entitled Journeys. And for the sake of the CD that will be on the website and the CD that goes out, it will be called Why the Journey? I think that's a good question. When I began reading today and realized that God is reminding the children of Israel over a 40-year period of all the places that they had stopped. And that makes me know something. You see, they always stopped and camped because the cloud led them, and the cloud stopped at these places. He stopped 42 times. One of the most amazing things about the wilderness journeys of the children of Israel, they messed up a lot. I mean, they done a lot of bad things, and you know, we can criticize our forefathers a whole lot. We're going to go through the same thing, and I'm sure that, you know, we're going to be able to criticize ourselves a whole lot. But the one thing that the Bible tells us, they never stopped following that cloud. That cloud was a mark of the people of God and their trust in that cloud. Even though they make a lot of mistakes, and we will too, they followed that cloud. Did you notice today when you were reading, there's 42 places, 42 different times they stopped. I believe that's a type and a shadow of the Great Tribulation. We're going to go through the same experience for a period of 42 months. I know, and I don't understand, I'll just be real honest with you, I don't understand all the particulars of the last 7 years, what's called Jacob's trouble, and exactly how they're going to take place. I know some. And I believe as time gets closer, the Lord's going to reveal more and more to us. And it seems like the Lord is showing us that we are in the last days, that we're in that period. I mean, it's not only the work that Monte Judah's doing, it's many, many other things that's going on, and a sense among the people of the world. I mean, if you talk to secular people today, they'll tell you the world's going to end in 2012. It ain't going to happen, but they think it's going to. I don't believe God's going to let everybody think the Mayan calendar was right, do you? I just don't think that's going to happen. I don't think Nostradamus. You know, it's always amazed me, people that believe in Nostradamus' promises, in his prophecies. I read a thing about years and years ago about Nostradamus and some of the things that they try to attribute to his prophetic word. And many of them were so vague, I mean, you might could apply it to what happened in history after him, but, you know, you can't really say that that's what he was really talking about. He's too vague about it. But if you give them the benefit of the doubt, Nostradamus was right 10% of the time. That's not a very good record, is it? I found out that this book is absolutely 100% correct every time. If we would just wait on the promises of God. He reminds the children of Israel here what took place. Let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "These are the journeys of the sons of Israel by which they came out from the land of Egypt by their armies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses recorded their starting places according to their journeys by the command of the Lord. And these are the journeys according to their starting places." I thought it was interesting that God has been telling Moses all the time. Moses, write this down now. You know, we're stopping here. We've left Egypt, and the first place we're going to stop at is a place that's called Succoth. Now, I want you to write that down, and later on, God's going to have him to reveal this to the children of Israel that's about to enter the Promised Land. 40 years ago, Moses has started this. Well, verse 3, it says, "They journeyed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the next day after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. The Lord had also executed judgments on their gods." Folks, do you realize that that is something that's going to happen in our lifetime, in this generation? We're going to see the plagues on the world and follow the same pattern as the plagues on Egypt. I think we're maybe in the beginning parts of them now, and people don't realize it. You know, nobody wants to say anything that happens anymore is a judgment of God. Oh, that's not a judgment of God. You know, God's love. God would never do that. Well, he's been telling us all the time that he's not a man that he can lie, and he's been telling us about judgment that's coming to this world. And we're seeing things. We're seeing things take place that can only be God in His mercy. Do you realize that God has no pleasure in the death of sinners? That's what the Word of God says. You know, it's kind of heartbreaking to me when we were singing that song a minute ago, the Song of Moses. I really hope to have the opportunity to sing that song on the Sea of Grace. And we're going to be singing about how righteous His works are, how just this God is, how wondrous He is. And I believe at the same time there's going to be tears flowing out of His eyes. Because that song takes place immediately after the judgment of God, the wrath of God, hits this world. And I don't believe God's going to be happy. He's not going to want to do what He's going to do. It's going to happen because He's a just God. Judgment is coming to this world. Judgment's coming upon the people who absolutely refuse to obey Him. He has no choice. As these things are recorded, it makes you wonder why God's reminding them of it. Do you think that they needed to know? I mean, I got to thinking about, you know, maybe some of them were 17, 18 years old when they went out. They would have remembered Sukkot. I believe that's why that God tells us to keep the feast of Sukkot in the fall, because that first stop must have been a joyous time. I mean, you think about it, they'd been slaves down in Egypt for about 230 years at this time, 220 at least, and they're now free. If you look at a map, and it's harder to depend on the maps that you have today because, you know, Constantine's mother made most of those maps and points out places I don't believe that's really biblical. I don't believe that Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula. I believe the Word of God over in the book of Galatians says it was in Arabia. So I believe it was in what we know as Saudi Arabia today. The maps are kind of confusing, but I'm convinced that first stop from where Ramses is historically located, and we know where that city was, that Sukkot was still in the land of Goshen. It was not in the slave city part, but it was still in that place of protection where God had had them there all these years and really even blessed them while they were going through the captivity. But they're free. You remember the day that you received the Lord as Savior? Can you ever forget that feeling? Now, I don't advocate people living by feelings. And I don't advocate you trying to, you know, say that you're saved because you had a feeling. But I sure am glad I had one that time. I never will forget it. I can remember the night that I got saved was not an emotional experience. It was scary for me. I was all by myself. I went to the altar. Nobody come and pray with me, you know. I'd done everything that they told me to do. I'd been thinking about it for a couple of days. Was in a revival in the church that I was in, and I was known as what you'd call a bus kid today. But when it come time for me, I knew the day before that I was going to go that next night. Now, I didn't know that I could do it any time. I thought I had to be at the revival, and I thought I had to wait on the invitation and wait till they played just as I am, you know, so it'd work out just like it's supposed to, and somebody come pray with me, and that didn't happen. But I remember going there and just praying the best I knew how and asking God to save me because I realized I was a sinner, that I needed help. I mean, you know, a lot of people think, well, a 12-year-old don't know that. You're wrong. I knew from the Word of God. That man had been preaching that week, and it wasn't him. I can't remember him. But I can remember the words that was coming out of his mouth. I can remember the scriptures he was reading. It was like it was something just piercing my heart. And for the first time, I realized what great need that I was in. And when I come to the Lord, I just matter-of-factly prayed the prayer because nobody prayed with me or led me down the Romans Road or Philadelphia Turnpike or anything else. And I remember going home. It was an old panel truck that they hauled us back and forth to church in. And I remember getting out. It was in the fall. Must have been Sukkot time. You know, that's when they have revivals, is at Passover and Sukkot, and they don't even know it. But I remember getting out and looking at the night sky. And that night the stars was dancing. And my soul was flooded with emotions. It wasn't anything that I was doing. I wasn't at the church to try to show off in front of anybody. I was just all by myself. My sister was with me. She got off the church van with us. And I'll never forget that moment. That's kind of like this place, Sukkot. But there's a journey. I want you, if you would, for just a minute, to turn back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 13. Exodus, the 13th chapter. Let me start in about verse 11. God instructed Moses here that it's about to happen. The Passover is about to take place and all the firstborn in Egypt is going to die. Only those who have applied the blood of the lamb to the doorpost is going to live. All the rest of the firstborns are going to die. And it says in verse 11, "Now when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." Now I want you to know here that the Lord is trying to emphasize the importance of the firstborn. In this understanding of Scripture, the firstborn is the responsible one. He's the one that the blessing will be left to if he qualifies, and he will have a double portion in case his brother ever gets in trouble, that he can buy him out, that he can redeem him. And so the emphasis here is on the firstborn. All right, look at verse 14. "And it shall be when your son asks you in a time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall say to him, 'With a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.' It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both in the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrificed to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb. But every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as a phylactery on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Folks, when this thing takes place, this judgment of God in the last days, it's going to be with the hand of God. Our restoration, the final leg of our restoration, will be by the hand of God. Now look at what verse 17 has to say. "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." Well, 40 years later, they're still going to see war when they go to Canaan. Are they not? Don't they have to drive the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite? They still have to. Why don't you want them to see it now? I mean, if you want to prove a pre-tribulation rapture, you know, God just zaps them out there and puts them in the land. He don't take them the near way. You know, they could have left Goshen and went right up the coast, and right into the land of Israel. God could have done that. I believe God could have defeated the Philistines just as easily as he defeated the giants Sheon and Og, don't you? Why didn't he do it? I mean, that begs the question, why this journey? Why does God take them on this long, arduous journey? Let's read just a little bit farther. Let me start in verse 17 again. "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, for God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you.'" Now listen carefully. "Then they set out from Sukkot and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of a cloud by day, and led them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night, to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. That's interesting. Because this story really tells us when the pillar of the cloud showed up. He's already told us it's the 15th of Nisan. It's the day after the Passover. It's interesting that that's the day the cloud showed up. Because I believe the cloud, and let me submit this to you. I can't prove it. You know, I can't take you to a scholar somewhere. I can't take you to a bunch of people that agrees with me. I just believe that the cloud must have shown up when the people was obedient to the commandment of God, that if they had any of the lamb left over, that sacrifice that was provided, if it was left over till the next day, it had to be burned. And I believe that cloud came from the burning of that lamb that was left over. For that lamb was Yeshua, and that cloud is a type and a shadow of the Holy Spirit of God that was sent to us after he was resurrected. And that's what we must follow, is the Holy Spirit of God. Had we followed the Holy Spirit of God, I don't believe there'd be 3,000 different denominations today, do you? If people were really following the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of people think they are. And a lot of people tell me, you know, the Holy Spirit led them into some man-made denominations that just scares me to death. I don't see how that can be the Lord. Why was it God took them the long way? Well, I could read to you out of Deuteronomy, if you want to flip there with me just a minute, in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. He kind of gives us a hint, but it's not something that I want to really push or discuss, but it does tend to make you understand why God was doing what he was doing. Why the wilderness? Why all the things they had to go through? Let me start in verse 1 where it says in Deuteronomy 8 verse 1, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do. I've been talking to some New Covenant believers where I work. And you know the one thing that I do not know how to articulate the way I'd like to. I know the reason is because I'm not going to be able to change their minds. It has to be God that does it. But doesn't that there tell us that we're supposed to be careful to do what God says? And yet when I talk to New Covenant believers about what their denomination teaches, do you know what the answer I always get? Well, that don't matter. Why don't it matter? Why does it not matter when God tells us to do exactly what he says and we do something else, that it doesn't matter? All I have to do is believe. So whatever else I do doesn't matter. I believe that salvation comes to a person that they'll receive eternal life from the Lord when they believe that Yeshua died for their sins on the cross and that God raised him from the dead, just like the Word of God says. I believe that that's real. The salvation of God is real. But that's not all God's purpose in this world is. What he says in verse 1 again. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. Folks, that's just as true then or today as it was then. There is a time when all of God's people have an opportunity to go to what's known as the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about just saved people. They're all saved. Do you realize that when God does what he's going to do in the last days, and when the rapture takes place and the judgment of God hits this world, do you realize that you're not going to have to evangelize anybody? For the Lord says you won't have to tell nobody to know the Lord, for they'll all know the Lord. Now, until that time comes, we need to get people to know him. We need to evangelize. But there's coming a time when everybody will know the Lord. That's the time when we're either going to go into the kingdom or we're going to stay in the other parts of the world because we have not prepared our hearts and lives to go in. It's not that they're not saved. It's not that they're not saved from the wrath of God. It's not that they've not received eternal life. They're just not going to be the bride. I set this one young fellow up that I was talking to, and I said, do you believe what the book of Revelation says, that man should not change the Word of God? Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Oh, yes, I believe that. I said, do you believe that there will be any lost people in heaven? And he stopped and thought about it a minute. I don't know why, but he did. And he said, no, there won't be any lost people. And so I opened his Bible and read from Revelation chapter 19 about the bride of the Messiah. And I'd already asked him the day before that who he thought the bride was. Oh, everybody that's saved is the bride. I said, now you've just told me that there is nobody in heaven that's not saved. They're all believers. And that you said that the bride was anybody that's saved. I said, could you please tell me the next verse here, why does it say there's guests there and there's the bride? Everybody's not the bride. You know what he said? That don't matter. He didn't even want to think about it. It didn't matter that there was only saved people there. It didn't matter that he was wrong in his conclusion about what the Word of God teaches. As long as you say, it don't matter. Well, he says here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Well, your clothing didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines or trains his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Does God not lay an emphasis on after we're saved that we're supposed to do what he says? See, I believe if I could articulate this on just a intellectual level, I'm not saying that I could do that. But if I could, it looks to me like everybody would see and understand what the Word of God's teaching. There is a purpose for the journey. Why is God reminding in Numbers chapter 33, why is God reminding them of all the places they've been? Got to do one other thing here. Well, maybe a couple before we get back to the Torah portion. Go with me to Genesis chapter number 3. Do you think as it comes down to the time of the tribulation and the time that we're going to be so covered that we're going to have to have time to worry about a lot of little trivial details on whether you're wearing the zitzit just right? Whether or not that a man or a woman's supposed to have a tallit? Do you really think when tribulation comes that we're going to be concerned about those things? I believe that we're going to be concerned about the things in which God is going to put us in the wilderness for. We've got a journey. As a matter of fact, we're on a rehearsal journey in this life. Whether you really think about it or not, we're rehearsing. We're rehearsing for the wilderness journey. I always like to do a good job at everything that I do, you know, the best I can. So I think we ought to really rehearse. Look with me in... Everybody knows this story, so let's start in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3. Said then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Now, wait a minute. What is God doing here? Is he cursing the man? That's what I was told all my life, that man was cursed. He didn't curse man, he cursed the ground because of the man. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 18. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. I don't know why people have a problem with that. You know, there's people in churches in this county I know that teach that there's a pre-Adamic race. There was men on earth before Adam and Eve. That verse kind of throws that out. Eve's the mother of all living. There was nothing else before that. There's two people on planet earth. And they've sinned. And God, in his mercy and in his love, is going to redeem them. What happens now in verse 21? The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Did God shed an animal's blood to stand in the place of Adam and Eve? Yes. It's a type and shadow of redemption. I want you to look at verse 22. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction, to guard the way of the tree of life. Now I've got a question for you. Does not the doctrine of the church today say that when you're redeemed, no matter what their performance of it is, you know, but when you're redeemed, you're automatically ready for heaven? Is that what they teach? Could I ask you why then, if after Adam and Eve was redeemed, why didn't God let them back in the Garden of Eden? You ever thought about that? Because there was something needed in the life of Adam and Eve. It's called restoration. He had to restore them to the original idea of living with him and being his chosen people. And that would only come when they learned, even though they're redeemed, they now possess a fallen nature. And that fallen nature cannot be allowed in fellowship with God, in contact with God. They can't go back in the Garden of Eden. They need to be restored. Now, I know this might seem tedious and really silly to you, but it's amazing how people don't understand that little concept. I mean, I would have loved to have went on to heaven as soon as I got saved. That would have been fine with me. Wouldn't you? Some of you have been saved for years and years and years, and the whole time there's been a process going. You've been on a journey, and God's been restoring you. It just so happens that this generation happens to be the generation that God is going to restore in the flesh. Now, he's going to have to change our bodies. I understand that. But he's going to restore us, and we're the ones that's going to get to be that example people that goes through the wilderness, and many are going to make it. Now then, if God is going to restore us, we can begin to understand why this journey and why God wanted to take them the long way and what he wanted them to understand. Now, still hold your place in Numbers chapter 33. Go with me to the book of James chapter number 4. For in the book of James chapter number 4, we have our New Testament portion for today. How many of you read it? How many of you read the Torah portion, Haftorah portion, and the New Testament portion? All right. Could I ask you, even before I read this, what in the world does what James have to say have to do with the journey? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, one of the first things I look for when I read the Torah portion is I always look to see how that they all match for the same thing. James chapter 4 actually does. It's just kind of hard to see. Go with me to verse 1. He starts out by saying, What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you, bunch of lost people? That's not what that says, is it? Do you know that James is talking to the 12 tribes of Israel? I mean, it's kind of easy to see if you look at James chapter number 1. It says in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. They're the covenant people. They're saved people, if you will. James is writing the letter to these people that are scattered abroad. He is using, I hate to use this term, but he's using his church to explain everything. He's writing to these people that's scattered everywhere, but they're the things that's going on in the lives of the people that's in the church of Jerusalem. There's a lot of them there. And James is explaining some things to them. They ain't ready yet. Now they're saved, but they've got a lot of problems. If you read chapter 3, you know, he really deals with the tongue a lot. And he tells how bad it is and what a problem they're having with it. When he gets to chapter 4, he asks this question. He says, what's the source and quarrels of quarrels and conflicts among you? Did that exist? Absolutely. He wouldn't address it if it didn't. Does that exist today? Does it exist among the people of God today? I'm very saddened. I don't know why the Lord's been bringing me in contact with a whole lot of people from congregations that are one house. They'll talk to me. But you know, you can tell, just, you don't have to talk to them 2 minutes. Do you tell that they really don't want you? You're not welcome. I mean, if you can impress them by showing them your bloodline, or they say they believe in Yeshua, but they believe it's just for them. And that somehow, that no matter what you do, you're not good enough. See, they're still hung up on that old idea that it's just Judah. God said there's two sticks in his hand, and they include all 12 tribes. James is writing to all 12 tribes. And as I look around today and I hear the things that's going on in congregations and in the lives of people who claim to know the Lord, I realize that they're on a journey. And when James tells us, you know, well, you're quarreling, you have conflicts among you, do you want to know why? Because you ain't ready to go into the kingdom of God. That's scary, isn't it? That's why God is reminding them of all the places they had been and the growth that they should have took place. Let me stop and say this right here. If you will be intellectually honest and read this Bible as one book, as being the product of one mind, you cannot explain anything except God is in the restoration business. That's all he's been doing. From the time of the fall of the Garden of Eden, God has been restoring. You remember that firstborn principle I talked to you about? That firstborn principle was used by God. You remember that Adam and Eve had two sons named, what, Cain and Abel? Cain should have been the firstborn because he's the first one to be born. I think they were twins, but I believe that Cain was born first, just like the Scripture teaches us. But we know he didn't qualify, and that birthright actually went down to Abel. And Cain hated Abel because of that and killed him. What was the source of his conflict? I mean, that's what James asked here in verse 1. He said, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasure or your lust that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. Well, that could be the story of Cain and Abel, couldn't it? What did Cain want? Cain wanted to be the firstborn. Cain wanted to have the recognition from God. Cain wanted the redemption, but he wanted to live his life the way he wanted to. He didn't want to surrender to the will of God. He's no different than the parable in Luke chapter 19 where those people said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Do you realize that New Covenant believers today that knows what this book says and yet continue to do what they're doing. They're rebelling against God, and they're saying, I will not have this man to reign over me. When God tells them they can't enter into the kingdom, they should have no complaint, because that's what they're saying. I mean, what's the use of you being in the kingdom if you don't want God to reign over you? As a matter of fact, jump to the last verse of this chapter here in James chapter 4, and it says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. Simple enough. God said, if you know, I mean, I know there's a lot of people that don't know. But when you talk to people and absolutely show them in Scripture that what they're doing is against the Word of God, and they tell you it don't matter, they're rebelling against God. Do you realize that I know congregations today that call themselves messianic, that call themselves one house, that they actually celebrate the false feast days of the church? Did you know that they still believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? Not all of them, but some of them do. I don't think they're interested in the Word of God. I think they're interested in a certain class of people that they want to associate with. I got news for you. God is going to restore not a certain class, but a people that will humble themselves before Him. Go back to verse 1 of James 4. He says, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasure. Well, the more that I read what God was trying to do with the children of Israel on that journey and how He was wanting to change them, did you know life would be nothing like what James is talking about in chapter 4 here? We would know how to ask correctly for things from God, and we get it. You wouldn't hear so much of this prosperity gospel because people wouldn't be wanting to just pile up stuff for themselves, and so they could be greedy and selfish. They'd be wanting to do things to help others. Look as he goes on here in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasure. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? What does that mean? He said, do you not realize that when you try to go along with the world, when you try to please the world, when you don't come out, when you don't want to be separate, he said, do you not realize that that's hostility against God? Now again, I want you to hold your place here because this is so important. This is the way we live life. Some of us has been on a journey for a long, long time. And I still believe we've not learned. I know we've not learned what God wants us to, because that's the purpose of the tribulation. It's to get us to the point where the Bible tells us more than once that we will loathe ourselves. We don't want to deal with things in our life right now. But the Lord said we're going to deal with them. If you want to have an opportunity to go into the kingdom of God and be His servant people. Now listen to me very carefully. Before we go on here and I make this statement, I want you to understand that God was in the restoring business since the fall. He was trying to do it through the firstborn. If you'll remember, as time goes on, man gets more and more wicked. And God's going to have to destroy the earth. But from that line of firstborns, that one that replaced Abel, his name was Seth, had a descendant named Noah. And the Bible said Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And God destroyed the whole world except Noah, his three sons, their wives, and Noah's wife. God was restoring a servant nation. Why the journey? I could answer real simply. God's not changed that plan. Do you realize that the kingdom of God is when God restores a servant nation that He can use to show the rest of the world His power, His glory, and His true love for them? I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about saved people. God has not given up on that idea. And I know with Noah and his sons, the world began to be more and more wicked. But God picked one man out of that firstborn's, a man named Abraham. And he started a process. And I don't want this to throw you off. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. God was using selective breeding. He selected Abraham. Now, Abraham had a son named Ishmael, but he was not chosen. It was Isaac that was chosen, the promised son. Do you not see a process there of selective breeding? Are you trying to get into Judaism, Gary? Are you trying to say that we have to have the correct bloodline? Let me go on just a little bit before I make this clear. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Who'd the firstborn blessing go to? Jacob. Even before they were born, God told their mother, the second one, he's going to have that birthright. Then Jacob had 12 sons. And God built a servant nation out of that selective breeding and took them out in the wilderness on a journey. You would say, well, if I'm not in the blood of that family, what does it matter? That's why Yeshua died, so you could be born again and you could be born into the right people. God allowed you to be born into his servant race through Yeshua. Doesn't matter where you come from. I believe that most of us come from the 12 tribes. I believe we're descended from them. I can't prove that, but I don't have to. Because I know that if you are Messiah, you're Abraham's seed. You're in that family, and God desires to use you as part of that servant nation. His purpose and plan from the beginning, he will accomplish that. When he put the children of Israel in there for a time, they kept his commandments. And after that, they quit doing what he said. He had to throw them out of the promised land. That was a type and shadow for us. Because Jeremiah 16:19 says, this one time, they're going to know that I'm God. This is it. This is the last time. God is going to set up a servant nation that's going to last for 1,000 years. And I'd kind of like to be part of that. Did you know that your journey has everything to do with that? Go back with James chapter 4 a minute. Verse 4 in James chapter 4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Know you not that you're the temple of the living God? And that was the temple that God chose to live in through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's an odd question he asked there in verse 5. He said, do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. God said, you can't have this both ways. He said, you're actually sinning. You're sinners. Is James writing to lost people? No, James is writing to saved people. He's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he tells them in verse 9, be miserable and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the Torah and judges the Torah. But if you judge the Torah, you're not a doer of the Torah, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Does this thing in James have anything to do with God telling us about the journey? Absolutely. If you read Jeremiah, and I'm not going to go read the whole Haftorah portion, but I just want to mention, what does Jeremiah chapter 2 and the verses in chapter 3 and the verses in chapter 4 have anything to do with the journeys of the children of Israel? And Jeremiah there is telling how that they've turned away from God. And he said, you know, this is not such an amazing thing. He said, I mean, you know, nobody's ever heard of this, that a nation changes gods. A nation who God had chose to be his servant nation changed gods. He said, this is what you've done. You've forsaken the fountain of living water, which is me, and you hewn for yourself cisterns, broken cisterns that will not hold water. And they expected to continue to live in the promised land. What does this have to do with the journey? Why the journey? It has everything to do because when we're living life like this, we know the journey has not been successful. And God is going to have to bring on the great tribulation. There's a lot of times I don't try to just tell you everything that the Lord's trying to show me, because some of these things scare me to death. But I want to share one little passage of Scripture with you that I found in the book of Jeremiah over in chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Now if you'll remember, gosh, I can't even remember how long it's been, but it's been a while, when Harold done the study on Babylon and had a whole lot to say about Jeremiah 50 and 51. Folks, I believe this is upon us. It's coming real, real soon. And there's something in here that terrifies me. Not that I don't trust God, because I know when the time comes, God will do what's necessary. He'll reveal to us what we need. All I need to know is that I'm going to be obedient to him, so that just like Abraham, he'll tell me what's going on. He'll tell you what's going on. Let's start in verse... I got to read a little more of this maybe than I want to, but let's start in verse 38:7. Jeremiah 51, verse 37. Look what he says here. Babylon will become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals. And you can believe what you want to. I'm convinced that physical Babylon in the last days is headed by this country. I believe it's a more than just one country. I believe it's the whole world and the system that the world is involved in. But if there is one nation, a physical nation, that can be called Babylon in the last days, that God is going to bring judgment upon in a great way, it's the nation in which you and I live in. Now listen very carefully. There's lots of stuff going on, and I don't get into the scientific stuff. We've got plenty of people in our congregation that does a wonderful job teaching that. But I want you to look what he says again in verse 37. Babylon will become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror and hissing without inhabitants. They will roar together like young lions. They will growl like lions' cubs. When they become heated up, I'll serve them their banquet and make them drunk, that they may become jubilant and may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the Lord. I'll bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams together with male goats. How Shishak has been captured. And the praise of the whole earth has been seized. How Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. Can you imagine when the judgment of God, the wrath of God truly hits this country, what the rest of the world is going to think? I mean, other nations are like a lot of Americans. They don't believe this nation can be brought down. It can and it will. Verse 42, it says, the sea has come up over Babylon. You ever heard anything called a tsunami? The sea has come up over Babylon. She has been engulfed with its tumultuous waves. Her cities have become an object of horror, a parched land and a desert, a land in which no man lives, and through which no son of man passes. I will punish Baal in Babylon. I will make what he has swallowed come out of his mouth, and the nations will no longer stream to him. Even the wall of Babylon has fallen down. Now look very carefully in verse 45. Come forth from her midst, my people. Does that not say the same thing over in Revelation chapter 18? Come out of her, my people. Come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, so that your heart does not grow faint. Thank God for this verse. I mean, when this stuff happens, are you going to be scared? He said, now, so that your heart does not grow faint and you're not afraid at the report that will be heard in the land. For the report will come 1 year, and after that another report in another year, and violence will be in the land with ruler against ruler. Isn't that pretty plain? Do you know, folks, that we could be very, very close. When you realize what's going to happen to this economy in just a few months when that tax thing kicks in. How many of you know that, how many of you have insurance through your company or through the government that pays your part of the insurance? Most of us. Guess what you get to do next year? You get to pay income tax on what they paid. All the tax relief is gone that was passed a few years back. You're looking at more people going bankrupt in this country than you've ever saw. You're looking, folks, at a world that's going to be in civil war. And isn't that what God's trying to tell us there in verse 46? And violence will be in the land during that time. This thing is building up and building up and building up for the judgment of God to hit. God said there's coming a report one day. 1 year it's going to happen. He said, no, don't get scared to death. Don't let your heart faint. He said that report's going to come in another year. You see, there is going to be a time, folks, when we're going to have to leave. And we're going to hit the wilderness, and we're going to be in that journey. Does the rehearsal of the journey of life now mean any more to you? See, the rehearsal that we're having now is going to tell a great deal about what it's going to be like for you to go through the Great Tribulation. If you understand, back in Numbers chapter 33, and if you'll go there with me, in verse 5 it says, the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses and camped in Succoth. What a wonderful time. Isn't it strange that God called one of his feast days Succoth, and every year we go to Succoth, we enjoy it, we have a wonderful time, and then we start over in the Torah again. You know, the journey for us ought to be about starting over fresh. We go back through the Torah again. We go back and see that God's purpose all the time was to show us how that man fell, and his whole idea about everything is to redeem that man and then restore him. And before you get to the end of the Torah, if you don't realize that he's trying to make a nation of servants to accomplish that purpose, you've missed it somehow. In verse 5, he said, the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses and camped in Succoth, and they journeyed from Succoth and camped in Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. Well, they're still in Goshen. It don't look so horrible yet, but they're getting ready. They're right on the edge of the wilderness. I honestly believe in the Great Tribulation, we're on the edge of the wilderness now. I believe that the time is getting so close that we better make sure that our rehearsals are real. Look what he says now. Verse 7. They journeyed from Etham and turned back to Pi-Haroth, which faces Baal-Zephon, and they came before Migdol. You do realize that what he's talking about here is found in chapter 14 of Exodus, when the children of Israel faced Pharaoh's army. The place that they camped was way down south in the Sinai Peninsula. And they had turned back to where they was trapped in, and Pharaoh's army had them surrounded. There's no way they can escape. And then all of a sudden, Moses stood up and said, stand still and see the Yeshua of the Lord. See how God's going to save you. Because, folks, if he don't do that, there's no hope for us. There is absolutely no hope for mankind unless God saves us for what's about to hit this world. It was the Red Sea experience that he's trying to bring up here, and I don't want to spend too much time on it. Jump to verse 8 with me. They journeyed from before Haroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, and they went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. It's interesting, isn't it? We need to look at that. Hold your place and turn with me to Exodus 15. If you don't want to turn, Jeremy's got it on e-sword up here. You can just look at it on the screen. Exodus chapter number 15. Let me start in verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. Now this is chapter 15. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days' journey in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, so the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Folks, do you realize that that's part of our journey? Do you realize that we're going to live in a world when the Great Tribulation comes, when a third of the waters of the whole earth are poisoned, called wormwood, maybe radioactive? There's nothing to clean that up. Man can't do it. It'll take God to do it. Verse 25, he says, then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation. Now, what did God say over in Deuteronomy chapter 8? He let them go thirsty. He let them go hungry. Why? So that they'd know that man don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The purpose of the journey was to get them to trust God. What were they doing? Grumbling. They were grumbling at Moses and Aaron. Folks, do you realize that when we, the most spoiled generation that's ever lived on planet Earth, has to do without our air conditioning, have to do without all of our modern conveniences, our computers, can you imagine how we're going to grumble when we don't have what we want? Well, see, the purpose of the journey was to get us to not do that. The purpose of the journey of life, the rehearsal, if you will, is to get us to stop it before we get into that. Because we're that servant generation that God is trying to train and trying to use, folks. Let me tell you something. There's going to be a lot of people during the Great Tribulation that's going to be dependent upon you and how you act according to the Word of God. Look what he says there in the middle part of that verse there. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, you know, like not murmuring and grumbling, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. Why do we think that it's so necessary to wear the tzitzit? Why do we think it's so necessary to keep Sabbath and the feast days when we're not willing to keep the commandment of be ye kind one to another? Why, it's all the commandments. Is that all right? Is that what this passage is saying? He said, if you give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Folks, do we have problems with diseases? See, I simply believe in the literal interpretation of the Word of God. I've been going through something. I've become allergic to something. Had a couple outbreaks. Been to the doctor. Missed a week's work. They don't know whether it's the medicine I'm taking or what. I know it's miserable going through it. But see, I understand that on this journey, if we're sick, maybe we ain't doing something right. Now that might sound hard-hearted to you. That might sound harsh. To me, that's a loving God trying to show me to prepare for this going out in the wilderness. How many of you have ever thought about, man, if this starts, I can't make it. I'm just not physically able to make it through this 3.5 years of tribulation. Go home and read Psalms 105 sometime, and you'll find out that when the children of Israel, 3.5 million of them, went out into the wilderness, there was not a feeble one among them. Quit watching Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments carry that blind guy out, because there ain't going to be no blind guys. God's going to give us a new start, a new chance. Go back to chapter 33 of Numbers. In verse 9 it says, they journeyed from Marah and came to Elam. In Elam there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. Now, I could spend all night talking about those 12 springs of waters and those 70 palm trees, because that's the idea and the concept of restoration. He's talking about the 12 fountains of waters there, talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, the chosen servant race that God raised up to lead the 70 nations of the world. It's just a simple type and shadow, just a picture there for us to see. And they've stopped there. Did you ever notice that it's when they stop, when the cloud stops, they go to grumbling. They get tested. So go back with me now to hold your place. Go back with me to Exodus chapter number 16. We just read there that they left that place. They went to, they left from Marah, and they came to a place called Elam. Well, it says in chapter 1 of Exodus 16, then they set out from Elam, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled. You know that they're in the midst of the counting of the Omer here? They should have been thinking about self and how self needs to change. But a little problem's come up. By this time, they're out of bread. They ain't got nothing to eat. Let me tell you something. Plan all you want to. Pack you up a mountain of food somewhere. When the tribulation starts, you're going to run out, because that's part of the journey. That's part of the test. Guarantee it. I believe that we ought to do everything we can. I believe we ought to make sure that we take care of the needs of others. But I know that there's no way of saving ourselves. Not physically. God has to do this. But they've come up on a situation, and they're just a little over a month out here. And it says in verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died in the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat with the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Do you know that's going to be the attitude of a lot of people that's going to go on this journey in the last generation? Man, I wish I just went ahead and died. I was wrong about the pre-tribulation rapture. I'm out here in the midst of this. Do you know the journey reveals your heart? Because the heart of those that's going into the servant nation ought to want to make it through, that they might be that servant nation. Everything's not about self. The idea that I get from these people is, as soon as a little hardship comes upon them and they have to trust God for something, well, I'd just rather go ahead and die than to have to go through this wilderness. I'd rather things just be easy on me. Do you know that's why we've got a church world today that has a doctrine, oh, don't worry about it, brother, I mean, you're under grace, and when you get to heaven, you know, God's going to take all that old sinful nature away from you, and you're not ever going to sin again. You're going to be just like some kind of a robot. They're as wrong can be. There's going to be choices to be made. Not only in the wilderness, but in the kingdom of God, there's going to be choices to be made. That's why the rehearsal is so important. They go to complain about food here. Let me just tell you the story. They complain about food, and Moses worried to death, and God says, well, don't sweat that, Moses. You know, I'll just start feeding them manna every morning and quail every evening. And the rest of the time they're willing, for the whole 40 years, God every day gives them manna and gives them quail. You would think that the mercy and the grace of God and His willingness to always meet their need would have blessed those people, that they would have never complained about this again, wouldn't you? But they did. They wasn't changed. I mean, the whole purpose of God changing these people is to bring them into that servant race, if you will. That servant people. That servant nation that God has. But we fight that. And God, in His grace and His mercy, lets us see, just like over in James chapter 4. You know, when we're doing the things that's not pleasing to God, we're not following really the commandments of God. He said, that's just to show you you're not ready. He said, I'm going to make sure you get ready or have the best chance possible. I'm going to take you through the great tribulation. I just think it's smart to practice that now, to rehearse it. Back in Numbers 33, in verse 10, it says, they journeyed from Elam and camped by the Red Sea. They journeyed from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and camped in Dufka. They journeyed from Dufka and camped at Elush, and journeyed from Elush and camped in Rephidim. Now it was there that the people had no water to drink. Now wait a minute, I thought we had this water drinking thing settled. They should have been able to trust God. They didn't have any water. The last time it was poison. What's the difference in having poison water and no water? You still don't have water. If God can make poison water pure and you can drink it, God can make no water appear, or He can make water appear out of no water. See, the whole idea is trusting God for these things. If it comes down to it, they could have done without water if it's God's will. Moses did 80 days and 80 nights. Yeshua went through the wilderness that He might show you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and didn't have any food or water for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, physically, I've listened to what doctors say. You can't make it that long without water. And I believe them. Until God steps in. And when God steps in, He can make anything possible that He wants to make possible. But I think we need to practice on trusting God, don't you? As I begin to look back at all the blessings in my life, I wonder sometimes why I get scared when another situation comes up. Why I wonder, you know, on what's going on here. Maybe the Lord's testing me. Maybe He's taking me on this journey, and maybe He's wanting me to rehearse and pass the test. Look at verse 14 again. They journeyed from Elush and camped in Rephidim. Now it was there that the people had no water to drink. They journeyed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. You know, that verse doesn't tell you all that went on. You need to go back and read that in chapter 17 of Exodus. They didn't have any water there. And so Yeshua was pictured in the rock that Moses struck. It wasn't that a merciful thing of God. He already pictured for them in the lamb that they slain. He didn't have to do this, but He was trying to remind them of what He had done. And the Bible said as soon as they drank of that water, that the Amalekites attacked them from the rear. And it was God that saved them. One of those miraculous things that God did and saved His people from the attack of the Amalekites. We hear in verse 14, it says, they journeyed from Elush and camped at Rephidim. That was there that the people had no water to drink. And they journeyed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. I mean, you would have thought that people that just went through the things that these people have went through, everything would have been fixed. They should have been absolutely convinced that everything was okay. That God was going to take care of them. The reason I'm saying this, and the reason I believe that the journey is so important that we're on now, the rehearsal journey, because it's going to be so important. Do you realize, folks, that God is going to bring out into the wilderness of the people everybody that's saved? They're going to be bringing people out of the church that still believes that there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, and they're in the middle of the tribulation. Are you mature enough to be able to help people like that? Are you mature enough to love them? What about the ones that's mistreated you? God loves them too, and He's going to bring them out. I just know the ones that's mistreated me the worst, that's the ones that God's going to test me with. Because He knows what I'd like to say to them. But you're going to be tested by that. In verse 16, he says, they journeyed from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hattaavah. And they journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah and camped at Hazeroth. They journeyed from Hazeroth and camped at Rithma. They journeyed from Rithma and camped at Rimon Perez. And they journeyed from Rimon Perez and camped at Libna. Do you realize that some of these places, if you'll do your word study on them, you'll find out that some of these places don't even exist. They don't. But God uses a Hebrew word there that will remind them of something they've done, especially where they failed the test. And you can go back and read, and you know where God's talking about it. He calls it a name that's not even listed. It's not on any map you can find or anything, but God's trying to get their attention. Look at verse 23. They journeyed from Keilah and camped at Mount Shepher. They journeyed from Mount Shepher and camped at Haradah. They journeyed from Haradah and camped at Machaloth. They journeyed from Machaloth and camped at Tahath. They journeyed from Tahath and camped at Terah. They journeyed from Terah and camped at Mithka. They journeyed from Mithka and camped at Hushmana. You realize, folks, that we're going to be traveling a whole lot? If you follow the pattern, we're going to be moving. I know people today that has made up their mind. The world has. The world's made up their mind. I mean, they're building survival shelters all over the country now. Now, Harold's taught you about some of these things before, how they're building these underground bunkers to save themselves. Did you know that there's a lot of God's people that's trying to do the same thing today? Folks, it won't work. It's not going to happen. This journey that you're on now is a rehearsal on how to trust God. You just go ahead and be as thrifty as you can be. You put up things that you know that you might need, and when that time comes, you help everybody you can help. Because I've heard all my life, God helps them that helps themselves. That's a lie. God helps them that helps others. That's what it's going to be. Except we live in a world today where the devil is trying to get people, even God's people, to be more selfish than they have ever been at any time in history. God helps those that help others. And it's always been that way. It will always be that way. I need to jump. We're running out of time. Jump down to verse 38 with me. And by the way, all this week you need to study these places. Go back and find out what they were doing. Whether or not they passed the test. Sometimes they did. But verse 38 says, then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the sons of Israel had come from the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. Now the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in Negev in the land of Canaan, heard the coming of the sons of Israel. Can you imagine what it's going to be when you have to face those giant situations? I mean, tribulation is bad enough, but it's just going to get worse. If we follow the pattern, we know it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. We've had a good lesson this summer as far as the longevity. I know we've had greater heat in the past. This is not record heat, but it's a record in the sense that it's lasted longer than any heat wave we've had. Can you imagine how it's going to be in the Great Tribulation? But it's going to get worse. During the last part of the Great Tribulation, it's going to be dark. And it ain't going to be warm then. And it's going to be dark, the Bible says, for 5 months. Are we prepared to trust God? Let me tell you something, folks. There's lots of things in the world that people can kind of take. But 5 months of darkness ain't one of them. I don't know about you, but I dread that. I'm just glad that over in Isaiah chapter 60, he said, you're going to be light. We're going to have light just like the children of Israel did in the land of Goshen. But this world is going to be dark, dark, dark. Jump with me to verse 50. It said, then the Lord spoke to Moses by the plains of Moab, by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. I know you read this and you'll probably read it more again this week. I've thought about something. Everybody that God takes out into the Great Tribulation, into this wilderness of the people that he calls it, are not going to enter into the kingdom of God proper. I know a lot of them's going to die. A lot of them, we're just going to have to leave. Have you ever thought about that? What if it's your family? What if it's your wife or husband? What if it's your children? First message God ever gave me to preach was I'm supposed to love Him more than my mother, my father, my wife, my children, even my own life. Have I been far enough on this journey that I could say right now that I could make that choice? I don't know. I really don't know. I would hope I could. Leaving it in God's hands that the God of this earth shall do right. I advise people on that all the time. But all of us don't get tested on that at the same time. Some of you are going through it right now. Some of you are at that test where you're literally having to put people in God's hands. Because you know if you don't, that they're not going to make it into the Great Tribulation. The best thing you can do is put them in God's hands now. Folks, this is a difficult time for the people of God to be rehearsing. Jump with me to chapter 34. I want to just mention just a few things here before I close. God gives some instruction here for them to apportion the land when they go in. So now this is the way it's going to be done. There's no voting. They're not going to get to go in and, you know, the higher class is going to get to pick what they want. No, God said this is the way it's going to be. God already knows which piece of land He wants them to have. Now, if I'd been in the group, I'll just be honest with you. I would hope that I was from the tribe of Naphtali or somebody that lived up in the north, because that's the hill country and I like that, you know, and it's nice and green up there. I wouldn't want to, because that's mostly desert. But it's not up to me. It's up to God. Do you realize that God is trying to take us to a place that no matter what He does in our life, that we know that that's God's perfect will and the best place that we could be? How many of you right now, and maybe you struggle with it for years and years, think, well, I need to be somewhere else. I need to do this or I need to do that. What God has got for you now is His perfect will. I've got to hurry. He gives them the borders of this land. And then down in verse 13 it says, so Moses commanded the sons of Israel. This is Numbers chapter 34, verse 13. So Moses commanded the sons of Israel, saying, this is the land that you are to apportion by lot among you as a possession, which the Lord has commanded to give to the 9.5 tribes. For the tribe of the sons of Reuben have received theirs according to their fathers' households, and the tribe of the sons of Gad according to their fathers' households, and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their possession. The 2.5 tribes have received their possession across the Jordan opposite Jericho eastward toward the sun rising. Do you realize that there'll be people that will make a decision not to go into the kingdom of God proper because what was on these people's minds? This is a good place for us. Doesn't matter whether we're where God wants us or not. We want what we want. So they never got the possession there. They got an inheritance outside the land. Verse 16, he says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall apportion the land to you for an inheritance. Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall take one leader from every tribe to apportion the land for the inheritance. These are the names of the men. You know, it dawned on me for the first time this year reading that, that all in the past, every time they come up on a situation where they'd need to choose one leader from each tribe of the 12 tribes, that they did it. God said, nope, I'm choosing them. I'm going to tell you who's going to divide the land up. It's going to be men. Boy, y'all do a word study on this. I did today and it just blessed my soul. I'm not going to try to do it for you, but the men's names and the meaning of their names, God was trying to show us that they had a heart to do what God wanted. They had a heart. That's why God chose them. He says in verse 19, these are the names of the men of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of the sons of Simeon, Samuel, the son of Amenahud, and of the tribe of Benjamin, Elud, the son of Kishlon, and the tribe of the sons of Dan, a leader, Bukai, the son of Juglai, and the son of Joseph, or the sons of Joseph, of the tribe of the sons of Manasseh, a leader, Hananel, the son of Ephod. Do you get the point? The point is that God already had in his mind the men who had had a successful journey. I've been praying all day, Lord, this rehearsal journey I'm on, how am I doing? Point it out to me. I don't want to tell you what Jeremy's going to do next week. He's going to teach the Torah portion for us, and Harold will be back teaching in the 5 o'clock class, but I'm going to tell you something. We're going to have to learn to be like Abraham. The Bible says Abraham went out and stood before the Lord. How many of you have ever done that in your life? Abraham didn't go out. He didn't say he went out and prayed and asked God for stuff. He just went out there and stood before the Lord. He was standing for inspection every day. Every day he'd go out and say, Lord, tell me what's wrong. For my good and for your glory, tell me what's wrong. No wonder God could use Abraham to be the man he was. No wonder God chose him to be the father of this servant nation that he's going to restore to the Garden of Eden, if you will. In chapter 35, he begins to tell us about the Levite cities. I'm going to close up there. We don't have time to go into it anymore. But I'm going to ask you to do something. Please study those cities and how that God wanted the Levites treated and how that the Levites would have been the assurance of the lives of many, many people. These cities of refuge, the six cities of refuge that God gave, he put Levites in. Now, they had to give them 42 more cities, so the Levites had 48 cities in the pasture land that surrounded them. But these cities of refuge was the mercy and grace of God, because mankind has not come to the place to where his heart can be completely yielded to God. I'm going to tell you something. I love God, and I've tried to serve him. But I've had a couple of brothers that died wrongfully. It was a bad situation. And even though I didn't, I sure wanted to take revenge. That's not God's will. It's not God's will for me to be the judge and come to a conclusion that may be absolutely wrong. As far as I can tell, I have the right to revenge the death of my brothers. So I wonder how I'm doing on the journey sometime. See, the Bible not only tells me not to do certain things, it tells me not to covet. And even though I've never killed anybody, I wanted to. My journey could be spelled out, I guess, in all the years that I've been doing this, is one step forward and two steps backwards. I believe that's true with most of us. But we're down now to a time when very, very soon we could hear some news. Jeremiah 51 calls it a report, the New American Standard. But we can hear some news that it's time to leave. It's going to be hard to discern everything for what's going on. But by the next year, there'll be a civil war going on and another news report telling us to leave. You see, we know that we're to come out of her now. God said in Revelation chapter 18, come out of her, my people. Do you realize that we're supposed to come out of that spiritually? That's part of the journey. There's a lot of our brothers that's come out of the church, if you will, but they've still held on to the old church baggage. They still want to do the things that the church taught, not what the Torah teaches. I don't know about you, but that worries me. We are to come out of her spiritually. If we come out of her spiritually, when it comes time to come out of her physically, we'll be ready. Get ready, because the physical thing is not far off. But the only way to know it for sure is to be prepared spiritually. Would you pray with me tonight? And let's pray for each other. Our Heavenly Father and God, again, we come to your throne this day thanking you and loving you and praising you for all your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for so much for the Torah and the things that you're trying to reveal to us in these last days. And Father, at least myself, and I believe for a lot of other people here tonight, we'd have to admit that our journey has been a series of ups and downs, a series of terrible mistakes, and sometimes not learned very much. We pray, Father, that in the days that is ahead of us, the days that we're living in now, and the tests that you're putting us through, that we'd hear your voice and we'd trust you like we never have before. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our brothers and our sisters. Help us to be the servant nation, but if we are the servant nation, help us to realize, Lord, that if we are, our heart's desire should be that all would come to you and all would be that servant nation. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to teach us the things that you have us to know in these last days. We realize that your people perish for a lack of knowledge. Help us to understand, God, your knowledge and not man's knowledge. And Father, what you do for us, we'll thank you and we'll praise you, for we ask it in Yeshua's name and for his sake. Amen.